please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, we will look specifically at verses 19 through 23 of this text. And let me begin by reading it to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. And by the way, as you read this text, think about the two hymns that we just sang together as a congregation, because they really do express the heart of what the Apostle Paul is saying, the example that he is setting up for us that we ought to emulate. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win or gain more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." We've been discussing becoming all things to all men. That's what we want. We want to be all things to all men. But the question is, how do we do that faithfully? How do we, living in a land full of false gods, full of idols, serve others for the sake of the gospel? How do we glorify God and advance the gospel in a land full of false gods? And given the historically silly, the biblically simplistic, the theologically shallow, the culturally short-sighted, and sometimes even personally self-serving applications that are all too common of this text, "Be all things to all men," we've taken some time to think about it a little more carefully, to make sure we understand really what the Apostle Paul is holding up before us as an example to emulate. His loyal love for God and his devotion to others then moved him to serve them even in costly ways, to surrender his rights, and to do what was best for them for the sake of their eternal well-being, so that they might be saved. That is, not just make a profession of faith, but that is, they would be saved on the last day, that they would stand before Jesus Christ blameless. That was his goal in relating to other people. Now, this certainly didn't win any popularity contest for the Apostle Paul in Corinth or other places. In fact, as he wrote to the Corinthians again in 2 Corinthians, he had to ask them, "Did I sin against you by refusing to take payment for my labors? I had a right to do it, but I didn't do it, and now I'm being criticized for it." Okay, this wasn't like he did the things that made him the most popular all the time. But what he did was serve people for the sake of the gospel. It did enable him to share with them, with others, in the blessings of the gospel. And that's what we want too. That's what we want for our church. And so now it's time to take what we've learned by looking at this text and meditating on what it doesn't mean and what it does mean, and to, if you will, get down to the real business of serving others for the sake of the gospel. The Apostle Paul surrendered his rights and served others. He was free in Christ to do what God wanted him to do. He could treat others just the way they needed to be treated in order to save some. And remember, as we think about this too, remember, he saw people as God sees them. That's the whole point even of his breakdown: Jews, Gentiles, weak. It's the same three categories he's thinking of at the end of this whole section of Scripture in chapter 10 when he talks about Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of God. He saw people as God sees them. He wasn't looking at them through the lens of their lifestyle. He wasn't looking at them through the lens of their vocation, what they chose to do with their lives. He wasn't looking at them through the lens of their social status. He wasn't looking at them through the lens of their economic status. These just weren't the way the Apostle Paul categorized people and related to them. He thought about them the way God set them up in categories. He understood salvation history, the way God has worked out his plan in history, and therefore how I need to relate to people at this time in the outworking of God's plan. I am no longer under that old covenant. Now I'm a new covenant minister of Christ. Therefore, I relate to people in that way. I operate according to the law of Christ. And so the question now before us is, how can you do the same? How can you be like the Apostle Paul when he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ? I'm going to share with you just today two crucial qualities that I believe you must have in your life if you are to become all things to all men rightly, faithfully, the way the Apostle Paul did it. The first crucial quality that's necessary in your life if you are to become all things to all men is to have a deep knowledge of God, a deep love for God and His ways. That's first crucial quality that you must have, a deep knowledge of and love for God and His ways. A deep understanding then of God's plan as it's revealed in the Scriptures. Without this, it simply will not be possible for you to become all things to all men without capitulating to this world. You simply won't know what you're doing. And you'll go astray. You'll in fact dishonor the Lord by doing it. You have to start from a position of deep knowledge of God and love for Him. The Apostle Paul really already alluded to that back in chapter 8 and verses 4 through 6 when he was correcting the Corinthians' whole approach to this issue of eating meat offered to idols. And he pointed them back to the Shema. Although this time now he Christianized it, you might say. He said, now Jesus Christ has come for us. There is one God, the Father, and one Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? I mean, this is just the foundational perspective from which the Apostle Paul approached everything. The one true God, the triune God, and our absolute love and loyalty to Him. You see, folks, if you don't know God, then you can't really follow the Apostle Paul's example here. And so let me just challenge you today. Get down to some brass tacks. If you don't know God's Word thoroughly, you're not going to have the ability to follow the Apostle Paul's example in his footsteps here. You need to know the Word. I would challenge you today, study the Word so that you will know how you ought to answer every man. Immerse yourself in it. This is really a lifelong kind of a task. This isn't something like, okay, I read the Bible through, now I know it. This is something that you commit your life to investigating, studying, meditating on, feeding on, feasting your soul on, knowing, conforming yourself to it. You always need to be growing in your skillful application of the Word of God so that you can serve others for the sake of the gospel. And so, think about your life in that way. Do you get up every morning and feed on the Word? Is this what directs the way you think of life? This is what, if you will, gives your perspective for this day and what I'm doing and what I'm about this day. Feed on the Word. Cry out to God to lead you in the everlasting way. Read and reflect upon the Word throughout the day. Put your heart to bed at night with a good soak in the hot tub of the Scriptures. Just make it a part of who you are. So you can't think without thinking Scripture. So you can't bleed without bleeding Scripture. I mean, when push comes to shove, your heart should think Scripture. You should know the truth. Make it your goal to study the whole of Scripture and not just the parts that interest you. That's a particular temptation for some of us, isn't it? You know, we tend to gravitate to certain things. Maybe it's the issues that are pressing for us right now. And so we'll go to the Bible to try to find answers about that. And there's nothing wrong with that per se. But sometimes we turn the Bible into a piecemeal little book. I like this part. This part applies to me. I'm into this part. And we forget the whole counsel of God. Read the whole Scriptures. Again, as I've said it before, if you don't have a plan to read and study the entire Word of God, get one and do it. Even something as simple as reading those Scriptures through once a year. Just do it. Make that your discipline. Make that your heart, your cry. If you want to be someone who serves others for the sake of the gospel, if you want to be somebody who is capable of being all things to all men, you have to know God, and therefore you have to know His Word. You see, well, this is true of all of us. You and I have been trained to think of this world, to think of society, to think of our lives by this world. And there isn't a one of us who knows as we ought to know. There isn't a one of us who has been totally transformed by the renewing of our minds. There are so many unexplored areas of our hearts that simply think as according to what is natural, what seems normal to us today, what seems given in our society, what we've learned in school perhaps. And we have to courageously, consistently work to renew your minds according to the Scriptures. Let me suggest this as well. This kind of an effort, this all-out effort to know God and His ways, to love Him like this, is going to take more than reading the Bible for yourself and studying it for yourself. Now, you've just heard me say that you need to read it and you need to study it for yourself. But it's going to take more than that, actually. You see, the Bible itself tells us that God gives us other teachers. He gives us other believers to challenge us, to stretch us, to make us think about things in ways we wouldn't think. Sometimes believers make the mistake of thinking that they just need to read the Bible and then they will get everything right. The problem is, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible itself gives us other instructions, other authorities, other directives, other teachers. What did the risen and ascended Christ give as gifts to His body in Ephesians chapter 4? It didn't just say He handed them the Bible so that they would be perfect. That's not the way it works, is it? The risen and ascended Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping, the perfecting of the saints, so that the saints could do the work of ministry. So the saints then minister to one another, every part working like it's supposed to work in the body, speaking the truth in love, and then the whole body grows up to be like Christ. That's the way He's designed it to work. You need the body, folks. You need to be interacting with other Christians. You need to be listening to fellow believers. That's one of the reasons, although there are many more, that God gives us this assembly on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, so that we can gather, we can set aside this time before our time gets co-opted by everything else we have to do, and we can give ourselves to engaging with the Scriptures, learning, studying, hearing other believers, having it applied to our lives. Listen, folks, we need that, or we won't be able to be all things to all men. It simply won't work. We have to realize that God has designed us all to speak the truth in love to one another so that we can grow. Do that with one another. Speak about the Scriptures with one another. Speak about what you're learning, what you're thinking about them. Allow others to speak the truth into your life. Let's not be a touchy and proud people who think we know and nobody else can teach us anything. That's a sure way to not be all things to all men, to not accomplish the objective of saving some. That's a sure way to cut off the Spirit's working in our assembly and in our lives. I would challenge you to take advantage of Bible teaching books and tools. Read. Be a reader. Be a studier, a student. Yes, we realize we don't all have time to sit around reading all day long, and yes, there are many things that have to be accomplished in life, but even if you can take a little time, read good books. Interact with them. Think through them according to the Scriptures. Become a demanding reader. Important. Ask questions. Think things through. You see, this is how to gain a deep understanding of God as He reveals Himself in His Word. You might think, you know, I've grown up in church. I know the Bible. I can guarantee you, you don't know it like you ought to. It simply is too vast. You might think, well, I'm new to the Bible. I don't know where to start. Well, you can come and talk to me later, but the main thing is start. Start reading the Scriptures. Start with reading about Jesus and learn about Him and look to Him and copy Him. All right? There's a starting spot. But whatever you do, start. Get into the Scriptures. You see, a deep knowledge of and love for God, which is necessary to becoming all things to all men, is going to start by us seeing him as he has revealed himself to us in the Scriptures. Furthermore, then, I would suggest that a deep knowledge of God and His ways is going to require walking in the Spirit. You see, if your mind, your affections, are not set on things above, that is, your resurrection life in Christ, who you are in Christ, then you will not be able to become all things to all men in a godly way. It simply is absolutely necessary to us. And part of this, I would say, practice obedience. Sometimes we make walking in the Spirit a little bit harder than it needs to be sometimes. As if it was, I've got to get the right feeling, I've got to get the right, you know, just get in the zone somehow, and then I've got it, I'm really on fire now. Folks, start with the basics. Obey what God says. That's walking in the Spirit. Doing what God says. And by the way, I say practice that because that's what it takes. Practice. It takes working at it. It takes perseverance in it. It takes a commitment of your soul that will not be turned aside to the right hand or to the left. I will do what God says. I will obey God. It's only by doing that that you're going to gain the wisdom and the experience and have your senses exercised to discern good and evil, to be able to become all things to all men. That's really the way it works. George MacDonald, I think, was the one who said, obedience is the great opener of eyes. You know, you can read your Bible all day long, every day, but if you never do anything with it, it's still not going to translate into a man who's able to be all things to all men. You've got to walk in the Spirit. I think of the example of Daniel and his three friends. The story you all know. I think we need to be like them in a lot of ways if we're to be what the Apostle Paul's talking about here. You see, when Daniel and his three friends were taken captive to Babylon, they didn't reason like this. You know, we'll be able to better influence Babylonian society by fudging a bit on what we believe. You know, we need to conform a bit more to Babylonian tastes, especially not making a fuss about just things as simple as what you eat. You know, if we don't make a big deal about this, it'll probably give us greater opportunities to serve God later in Babylon. If we just, you know, lay low on this issue. The problem was, God had made it very clear what His expectations were. And they had to obey God. And guess what? God was the one who exalted them to be a great influence in that society. They obeyed God. Now, I recognize that we're not under the old covenant as they were. We're under the new covenant now. And therefore, we don't have even some of the same food laws that they had, that they would have had to operate by. And in fact, the Apostle Paul used that as part of his ministry. You know, God has made all things clean. And we can sit down and we can enjoy this. And this is good. But the basic principle is still the same. The principle of the way Daniel and his friends acted, the way the Apostle Paul acted. The Apostle Paul lived according to who he was in Christ, according to the law of Christ. And therefore, he had the wisdom then to engage with people to become all things to all men. As you do walk in the Spirit, you will pray without ceasing. The Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, cannot help but take your heart back to the Father and the Son. He is the one who intercedes for you with groanings too deep for words. So pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Keep alert with all perseverance in your praying, making supplication for the saints. This is what the Scripture says. This is how you will begin to have this deep knowledge and love for God that will guide you in becoming all things to all men. Pray this, like the Apostle Paul taught us to pray. Pray that your love would abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you would approve the things that are excellent, and in that way, you would be blameless at the day of Jesus Christ. You would have accomplished exactly what God wants you to accomplish in this world. You would have done exactly what He wants you to do. That's your objective. A deep knowledge of God and His ways, a deep love for Him and His ways. Be praying people. Be filled with the Spirit. You see, when you're pressing after a living relationship with God, you strive to honor Him first and foremost. That is the North Star of our lives. When we walk through this world trying to discern how do we do this, what the Apostle Paul is talking about, how do we become all things to all men so that we might save some, it always starts there. We've got to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Without that commitment, folks, you never will be what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Make that part of your life. Let me give you a second crucial quality then. A second crucial quality that's necessary for becoming all things to all men. Not only a deep knowledge of and love for God, but then, flowing from that, a deep knowledge of and love for men. A deep knowledge of and love for men. And again, we're just building off the two fundamental principles that Jesus taught us, that the Apostle Paul appealed to at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. This quality is absolutely necessary if we are to know how to become all things to all men. A genuine love for men, a genuine understanding of the ways of men's hearts. You see, the fruit of the Spirit in your life, as you walk in the Spirit, will overflow in love to others. That's what the Spirit produces. You can't say you're walking in the Spirit if you don't care about people, if you don't love them, if you're not willing to start sacrificing your life for them. You can't claim to be walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the things that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. In fact, just a couple chapters over, the Apostle Paul talks about what this looks like in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love is patient. Let's start right there. You say, God, I want to become all things to all men. Here you go. Love is patient. Are you patient with the people in your life? Are you patient with the people of God, the fellow saints in your life? Remember, the Apostle Paul includes them in those groups he's talking about, Jews, Gentiles, and the weak. What about the weak? What about those who are not well-formed in the faith, who don't know a lot about what it means to follow Jesus? Are you patient with them? Are you very long-suffering toward them? What about the unbelievers in your life? Those people who don't honor God, who don't worship Him, and who don't walk in His ways. But they're in your life, perhaps a neighbor, co-workers, relatives. Sometimes we might think of as unbelieving relatives as some of the biggest challenges in this area. We say, okay, God, make me all things to all men so that by all means I might save some. And God will say, okay, be patient. Be very patient with them. That's crucial to this. That's what love does. Love is patient and kind. Are you kind to people? Or is your tongue cutting? Are you condescending to them? Are you just don't want to have anything to do with them? That's not love. That's not being patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful, or maybe we can see it more literally, it does not take into account a wrong. Let's just stop and think about this in your life. God is working to make you and make us as a church all things to all men. Here is the kind of character that it's going to start with. We're not going to take into account a wrong that's done against us. You know, so many times, let's just say, working with unbelievers in our lives, unbelieving relatives. And sometimes relatives might feel a little more free than say just the average Joe on the street to say things to you that you might take offense at. They don't like what you're doing, maybe. Maybe they think you're a little odd because you're trying to follow Christ, and you know, you go to that church and they have all those kids and all these kind of, I mean, you're just a little bit different. You don't do things like everybody else does, and we're not really sure about you. And so they treat you that way. How does love react? Does it take into account a wrong? Do you have your accounting list, so to speak, of the things they've said to you that have been hurtful, of the ways they've been unkind to you? If so, you need to start asking God for repentance in your own heart, because you're the one of all people who knows the grace of God that should not take into account a wrong, that shouldn't be resentful, that shouldn't be getting all up in arms and having your feathers ruffled because of what other people do to you. This is what it means to become all things to all men. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Folks, if you're going to be someone who is becoming all things to all men, you're going to be someone who's filled with love, who's filled with joy, who's filled with hope, who's filled with belief, who's patient and enduring. That's going to be the characteristic of your life. That's what it means. That's what's necessary to become all things to all men. And I think when you love in that kind of a way, in this Christ-like way, in this Holy Spirit-produced kind of a way, then that's going to do many, many things that go a long ways toward becoming all things to all men. One, it's going to break down among the people of God, I believe, unfounded or wrong or unbiblical prejudices and pride. Again, we can look back in the history of the church and see where these kinds of things have not been followed, save perhaps with racial divisions within the church, where there were unfounded and unbiblical prejudices which prohibited then the people of God from being all things to all men as they ought to have been to one another, and provoked many unfortunate, ungodly divisions. You see, it happens within the church, breaking down unfounded, unbiblical kinds of prejudices. Truly loving people where they are at, and striving to understand them where they are at. Yes, love is not saying we just pretend there's no wrongdoing. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. But love seeks to engage them, to help them in this. That's what love is about. It would mean things like being slow to speak and quick to hear. Being a good listener to other people is a good way to work out this character in becoming all things to all men. Really hearing where they're at. You know what? The older I get, the more I think that I am learning that if you listen carefully to what people are saying, it will really clue you in to help them spiritually, even when they're dead wrong in what they're saying. Even if they're totally misguided, but you listen carefully to what they're expressing, you learn about their thoughts and their hearts, and that helps you help them. It helps you become all things to all men, which is what we're after. Let me talk about some other ways. These are just applications, but other ways that we can work out this kind of a love, a deep knowledge of and love for men, which is necessary to us becoming all things to all men. I would suggest here's one way of working on this. Trying to obtain for yourself a truly humane education. A truly humane education. Now, what do I mean by humane? We might mean ultimately what is most human about us. Studying that, learning that. Now that applies to young people here and parents as you're trying to train up your children in the way they should go, and you school them and you teach them and you train them and discipline them. You know, frequently today we hear that things like socialization will help our children to relate to others. Socialization is a big... you need to have your kids... usually, for many of you, you've probably encountered this in terms of homeschooling. Okay, you should have your kids in with... in the public school system or wherever, so that they can have socialization. I would suggest that that's not... people usually put it this way. Socialization will help your child relate to other people. And I would suggest that's not necessarily true. In fact, socialization, as it's usually approached in our society, can actually inhibit our ability to become all things to all men, what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. You say, how can it do that? How will it inhibit our ability to become all things to all men? You see, socialization does not teach you what is really important in life. It doesn't teach you what is really going on in men's hearts. It makes you comfortable with the crowd, with what the crowd is doing, but it can easily thereby blind you to the real story that is going on in the world and the real story that is going on in people's hearts. You see, the crowd is very superficial. That's just its nature. That's the way it operates. And it wants superficial conformity. But what we want is love. And that's not the same thing. And so, I would challenge you this, going back to our idea of obtaining for yourself, educating yourself. Engage with the real ideas that reside in men's hearts. You know the most important things about us, the truly human things about us? Those are the most important things about us. Since I'm talking about education, I won't take too much of a rabbit trail. But our education system today is focused on communicating technological know-how. You need technology and you need to know how to make it work and function. Because that's what life is about, right? More stuff, good job. I mean, why do you go to college? 90% of people get a good job when you get done. College, college grads make more money than people who don't go to college, so therefore you should go to college and this kind of a thing. And it's all aimed at teaching you certain technical skills. But you know what, folks? Computers can do technical skills, and they can do them better than us. Those aren't what make us human. What makes us human? What makes us like God, image bearers? It's the things that are most important about us. It's what we love. It's our ambitions. It's our drives. It's our hearts. It's our reason. It's our knowledge. These are the things that are most important. And in order to engage with people, you need to understand these things. Engage with the real ideas that reside in men's hearts. If you have an opportunity to do this as a young person, do it young. Learn, study. Study across history. Study what men have written. You know what? I have my children read in our homeschooling some of the ancient myths from Phoenicia, Babylon, Greece, Rome. Why do we do that? Are they godly in the sense that they worship God? No. But you know what they do show us? They show us real humanity. They help us understand how men really operate, what they really think of this world, how they work, what they aspire to, what's most important to them. They help us engage. I like to have my children read something like Darwin's The Origin of the Species, or even some of those ungodly philosophers from times past. Why? Not only does it help us know how men operate, but when we do this kind of a thing, you need to keep going on it until you recognize yourself in them. That's when you know you're getting to a really humane education. When you begin to understand why their hearts were attracted this way, why this seemed very good and right and reasonable to them. You know, as long as you maintain the perspective, let's say you do read Homer's Iliad. And you maintain the perspective of, this is really stupid. These people are idiots. Who could ever believe this kind of stuff? And they pass this on as great literature? What are you talking about? As long as you maintain that attitude, you'll never be able to become all things to all men. Because you don't understand. You don't understand what's going on. You don't see their hearts. You don't understand. You haven't seen yourself honestly yet. Because you are just like them. You realize that? You are just like them. We're not somehow some advanced race that's evolved beyond what they were. We're the same people. We have the same kinds of things about us. And until you can see yourself in them, you won't really ever understand. You see, you need to work on that. You need to develop, I believe, a true sympathy with mankind. A sympathy. The ability to feel with. Now, that doesn't mean we condone evil by any means. But it does mean we really understand. We have a knowledge of men and a love for them. You see, doing this should help you to become a wise interpreter of men and then become merciful toward men like Jesus was, who understood what was in men's hearts more than men even understood it themselves. Jesus did. He knew what was in men's hearts. And then what did he do? He gave himself to them. He engaged them. You see, what I'm calling here a truly humane education will cultivate a deep knowledge of and love for men. A person who comes out proud is not a well-educated person. A person who comes out thinking he knows a lot is not a well-educated person. We need to study until we gain this kind of perspective. Here's another suggestion. In order to become all things to all men, to work out this love for others that God gives to us, strive in your lives toward functioning human communities. That is, where you are at, where you live, so that you can serve others. And I say strive toward this. Functional human communities. We have to strive toward this because this does not come naturally in our society. We have not organized ourselves this way as a society. We have organized ourselves according to other, to us, more important objectives, like usually efficiency and production. Make more. That's the way we organize ourselves as a society. In fact, even the way we build our society makes this kind of difficult. Suburbs are difficult in this regard. And most of us here live in a suburb, because Colorado Springs is basically one big suburb. Lots of different suburbs all run together. Right? A suburb, as one man has said, has no character because it has no center. Where is the center of it? It's not there. There's no natural human community. You don't typically, and many people bemoan this, even if they don't recognize the sources of it in our society. They'll talk about how we don't know each other. We don't know our neighbors. We drive in our cars. We hit the button to open the garage door. We drive in the garage door, close the door. We get out, go in our house. Come out the next morning, we repeat the process. You never even have to see your neighbors, right? We do our entertainment inside with our internet or our televisions and all that kind of thing. And hey, why do we have this housing development? It's just simply for my private consumption. That's why I exist here, right? I go to my job and I make my money and I spend it where I want. And I don't know my neighbors. I don't have to shop with my neighbors. I don't have to work with my neighbors. I really don't have to do anything with them. That kind of a lifestyle, as convenient as we might think it is many times, is very counterproductive to the Christian objective. Why? Because we love men. We're here for people, not for ourselves. We're here because we love God and we love others. And so we want to engage others. We want to engage them in a right and a good way, not in a way that uses them, but in a way that shows love to them. And so I say strive. Strive to get to know your neighbors. Get to know them. Do things intentionally. And it has to be intentional many times. For most people here, unless you've grown up in a small community, which I had the privilege of growing up in, you probably don't naturally interact with a lot of the people around. You don't work together. You don't do things together. You don't have a history together. You don't have shared lineage even, like lots of marriages and relatives together. All right? If you've been in a really small community, then maybe you have some of that. But in a city, it doesn't work that way. And you have to be very intentional about getting to know people. See, one of the challenges of a run-and-gun style of evangelism, if we can call it that, is that you can begin to treat people as a commodity, as a project, as a sales opportunity. I'm here to get this objective done. And I want you to sign on with what I'm saying. So here we go. That's what I'm going to do. And you're going to treat people like that. And while you ostensibly care about them, you seem more interested in your own agenda. But you know what? That's a lot harder to do with people that you live with, that you have to live with day in, day out. There's no run and gun there, is it? Because you have to live with the results. You can't fly in, drop a gospel bomb, and then fly away and not have to deal with the fallout. You have to live with them. You have to deal with it when they don't like what you're saying. You have to love them anyway. You have to serve them. You see, this is the kind of thing that's involved in becoming all things to all men. Our society is not organized for love. It's organized for use. And so we've created a relational desert. And making disciples out of genuine love generally takes time in such an environment as this. Be willing to do that. Be willing to invest yourselves in the real people that you live with. You see, at High Country Baptist Church, we want a Christianity where we serve one another in love. Not where we use one another for an ulterior motive. Unfortunately, many churches are even organized on the same consumer principle. I come to get what I want. If you don't have it, I go somewhere else. That's just the way it works. We don't want a church like that. There's more than enough of them in this city already. We want a Christianity where we serve one another in love, not where we use one another for an ulterior motive. This requires that we live with each other. Live with each other. Now there's a challenge, right? But it does what it requires. And that we live among each other. And that we live with and among unbelievers too, because they're part of this too. You see, this godly kind of love, I would submit to you, is all the contextualization that you're going to need to be faithful to God in this world. Contextualization is a big buzzword now. We've got to be missional. We've got to be contextualizing. To me, the irony of many of these kinds of things is they focus on everything but the things that matter most, like we're talking about today. The things that really matter most. That's what we're after, though. We want loyal love for the triune God alone and in love for our neighbors, which will lead us to do what both glorifies God and is best for our neighbor. Now, I just said best for your neighbor. That's going to require some discernment. What is best for our neighbors? How do we do that? Let's talk a little bit about this discernment. Remember, we're talking about having a deep knowledge of men and a love for them. We have to know how these things work. I'm going to have to be brief here. But let me just think about, as we examine our lives, as we as a church examine what we do, in order to become all things to all men, it's going to, first of all, love God. That's our starting point. But then truly loving men, loving those we're with and living among them and serving them for the gospel, we're going to have to evaluate all kinds of things. Almost every single day, is this best for my neighbor? Is this going to save him? I suggest this. In order for any action, anything we do, to be right, is this the right thing to do? We have to take into account several things. First of all, the right standard. This is always true. We always evaluate by the right standard, which as the Apostle Paul has already alluded to here, the law of Christ, which is basically the Scriptures as interpreted through Christ. The law of Christ is our standard. But based on that, then, starting with the right standard, any action to be right must be then intrinsically right in itself, according to that standard. It must be something that God says is right. Obviously, murder is never right. Okay? That rules that one out. We don't even have to evaluate anything else. Okay? It's not right in and of itself. End of story. But now some things that can be right, in terms of in and of themselves, they're fine, have to be further evaluated. In order to be right, an action must also come from a right motive and be ordered to a right end, the right goal. Okay, so we're measuring according to the right standard. We've evaluated it, says this is a right thing to do, coming from a right motive, ordered to the right end, the right objective or goal. And then, lastly, taking all that then and applying it in the right context. Some things can be right to do when we have a right motive and a right goal, but it's the wrong context for them. And we need to apply them in a different context. Okay? So, that was real quick, but that's what it takes to be right. To use Paul's language in this passage, the right standard for us at this point in the outworking of God's plan is the law of Christ, the Scriptures interpreted in light of Christ. The goal is the glory of God coming from the motive of saving others. Assuming then these things are in place in our lives, we have to assess then whether any particular action is right in the context in which we want to perform that action. Here's a good example of that. We already brought it up earlier in this series. The issue of circumcision. The Apostle Paul, in some places, Galatians, says, if you're circumcised, you're falling away from Christ. And then he takes Timothy, and he has him circumcised, so he's going to minister to the Jews. What was the difference? The context meant everything. What does this action mean in this context? In one, this action is a gospel-denying action. It is contrary to the gospel of Christ, and we cannot allow it in any way. And you're wrong if you do it. In fact, the Apostle Paul would oppose you to your face for doing that. This is departing from Christ. Don't ever do that. And then another circumstance, he'll say that's the right thing to do. Why? The action itself, circumcision, is that right? Sure. God's the one, I mean, God instructed it in the Old Testament. There's nothing inherently ungodly with doing it. Coming from the right motive, ordered to the right end, in the right context. So it's right. Another example could be the Apostle Paul's not getting married. Back up in chapter 9, he says, don't I have the right to take along a believing wife? Okay, is this a right action to get married? Yes. Does God approve of it? Yes, He does. Right motive, right goal. Okay, check, check, check. We've got that right. Right context. The Apostle Paul realized that for what God has called me to and what I'm after doing here, this isn't the right decision for me. I have the right to. I could. Biblically, in every other way, I have the right to do this, but I'm not going to. I'm going to set that aside. It's not the right thing for me to do right now because this is my objective. And in fact, Listen to how that is opposite of the way becoming all things to all men is normally applied. He could have reasoned, I should say, if he was reasoning the way many people apply becoming all things to all men, he would have reasoned this way. There are more people that I'm going to minister to that are married than not married, so I'm going to get married so I'll have some common ground with them so that I'll be able to minister to them. But that's not, as we've tried to show throughout our background of this, that's not at all what the Apostle Paul's reasoning is in this passage. If you think that way, you've totally misconstrued the passage. That's not his thinking. He's thinking of people the way God sees them and thinking how he fits into God's plan and then accomplishing that as a new covenant minister of the gospel. Now, I hope from what we've just covered here, you can see that developing our ability to become all things to all men is going to take a lot of work. It's never something so simplistic as conforming to the styles of those around us. Oh, churches say, and most churches say today, let's see, the people in our neighborhood predominantly like, they like country western. So that's what we're going to have in our service. or they predominantly like jazz, so we're going to have that in our service. Or they predominantly like, so we're going to do that to become all things to all men. And I just want to submit, folks, that's just missing the boat entirely. That's just not even thinking like the Apostle Paul or even paying attention to his example. That's just not what he's talking about. You see, it requires the knowledge, becoming all things to all men, because it requires the knowledge of God and His ways, gained by a deep immersion in the Scriptures and walking in the Spirit. It requires a wise understanding of men and their ways. It requires a willingness to love and to be hated in return, to serve and to be taken for granted, to give and to get nothing in return. People often think you are not cool because you will never be in the tank for any identity group except the group that finds its identity in Jesus Christ. That's where your identity lies. That's who you are. You are free from all men, and therefore you make yourself the servant of all. But some will be saved by doing that, to the glory of God, and that's what we're after. This deep knowledge of God and love for God and His ways, combined with a deep knowledge of and love for men, I think will enable us then to become like Jesus. To become like Jesus. And when we have a strong identity in Jesus, when we know who we are in Christ, not just individually, but as a community, then we will know how to eat with sinners. That's what Jesus did. He was holy. He was innocent. He was pure. And also a friend of sinners. That's what we want to be. You know, my heart is deeply burdened for our society. It's even more deeply burdened for our churches, for our upcoming generation, because I do not believe we have this wisdom commonly. I believe we take becoming all things to all men and become conformed to this world. The world sets the agenda for us, not Christ, and is deeply damaging. It's damaging to those whose consciences are weak, who don't know the difference always between right and wrong. It's damaging for our children who don't know this. They need to see us. They need to see our church. People in our community need to be able to look at this church and see that's what it means to imitate the Apostle Paul as he imitates Christ. That's what it means to walk in holiness and to love sinners. That's what it means. You see, as a church, we must be separated from the world for the sake of the world. Engaging people because we love them. Engaged with the world in love, showing them the path of life. Earlier this year, a couple of men in our church and I were speaking about our church's mission and our vision. And one of the issues that came up and we're discussing was just even how we are perceived. You know, what does a visitor think when they walk into High Country Baptist Church? And you know, start to see the way we do things and hear what we sing and watch the way we worship. And you know what? Those are the kind of things, whether we like it or not, that hit people first, right? I mean, it's true. Sometimes we feel that way even in our personal lives, not necessarily in church, but, you know, people see the way we dress. People see where we live. They see the car we drive. And they start to form value judgments based on those kinds of things. And so that just brings up for us, what is our relationship to the culture around us? Based on what we've seen today, we can say, and not in a simplistic or trite way, we want to be like Jesus. We are free from the culture around us. Our identity is not based in any way on men, their value systems, what they think of us, or anything like that. It simply does not define who we are. Just like Jesus, who was defined in his life entirely by his obedience to the Father, I do what the Father has commanded me to do. So we are defined by our entire and wholehearted obedience to him. We are free from our culture, but we are free from our culture for the sake of our culture. We don't define ourselves in opposition to it. We operate according to the law of Christ. And while we certainly do and must take into account the needs of those to whom we minister, we do not base our ministry upon that. We meet their needs with what they really need. You know what? They need somebody who's going to love them enough to be different than them and still love them. You know that? Let me illustrate it this way. Parents. In our society today, we have a crisis of identity sometimes among parents. And they're always worried about what their kids will think of them. And so they do whatever they can do to make sure my kid likes me. Of course, sadly, that's a sure road to almost make sure your kids won't honor you in years to come. But all that aside, unfortunately, Christians operate the same way when it comes to the world around us. We don't realize we're operating in the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have the truth. Why should the world define us? That doesn't mean we run away from them. It means we love them. We serve them. We're patient. We're kind. We're long-suffering. We bear all things. We believe all things. We hope all things. We endure all things. We give ourselves to them, even if they don't like us. Now, thankfully, in God's good providence, that will work good dividends. The Apostle Paul said, "I've become all things to all men, that surely, or doubtless, I might save some." This is what I'm after. And I think this is what is necessary for the gospel to be clear. This is necessary for the gospel to advance in our day and age. Folks, we've got to make the gospel clear. People have to see it in us. That's what High Country Baptist Church is here for. Not to run away from the world, to take who we are in Christ as free men and engage the world.